Isaiah 7, 1-17. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Sheer-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the Lord? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria.
I guess there are certain things that you could class as good news or bad news depending on your perspective. Over the last couple of years or so, you will have noticed that the Westgate Centre has been rebuilt in Oxford. You know, the old one has gone, the new has come. I wonder whether you describe that as good news or bad news. I suppose if you're the kind of person who likes shopping in John Lewis and somebody was saying how good it was to me earlier this week, it's very good news. If you're the kind of person who enjoyed shopping in Poundland, it's very bad news. It's good news or bad news depending on your perspective. And likewise, something slightly more mundane, sort of things like rising house prices, well, it depends what position you're in as to whether that's good news or bad news. If you own a house, rising house prices is probably a good thing. If you're trying to buy one, it's a very bad thing. You know, it depends on your perspective as to whether something is good news or bad news. Well, take this piece of news. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. It's actually the message that David read to us from Isaiah chapter 7, written about 700 years before Jesus was born. It is the message that is celebrated at Christmas. The virgin will give birth to a child, God with us. Good news, bad news. And my guess is pretty much everybody would say, well, that's bound to be good news. And I have to be honest, when I put this series together thinking this is a nice Christmassy series, I was thinking this will be good news as well. And then I started working on the text and discovered it's not quite like that. It's actually slightly more complicated. And around the room, there will be those for whom the arrival of Jesus Emmanuel is good news, and tragically, there are those for whom it's bad news. Let's look at that first. When Emmanuel is bad news. I want you to imagine being a king. Some of you will relish that thought. You're King Ahaz. You're the ruler of Judah, and it's around 734 BC. And you're a king, and you're a leader who's under pressure. And the reason you're under pressure is because you've got two nations sitting on your doorstep trying to invade you. There's been an alliance between Rezin and Pekah, the kings of Aram and Israel. Now, what do? You've got these nations sitting on your doorstep. I suppose posters would urge you to sort of keep calm and carry on, or somebody else will be shouting, don't panic, don't panic. But when they're facing this threat from people on their doorstep, well, they're not very calm. Verse 2, now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. There's this threat they're facing, and they're waving, you know, like a tree waving in the wind, not solid and stable. They're panicking. So at this point, God sends Isaiah, who was commissioned in the previous chapter, to meet Ahaz. And interestingly, Isaiah is told to take his son to the meeting. More of him later. And the message from God to this panicking king is this, verse 4. Be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. You don't worry that these kings are about to attack you. Because, he says, they're merely smouldering stubs. You know, they're producing a little bit of fire, but they're about to burn themselves out. And this invasion they're threatening, verse 7, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, it will not take place. It will not happen. And so God is saying to King Ahaz, you're facing these threats, don't panic. They're not going to invade. You don't need to worry. And that's followed up by a sort of call to Ahaz, end of verse 9. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Essentially saying, you need to trust me. You know, I'm promising this won't happen. Stand firm in your faith. Don't panic. And in order to encourage Ahaz's faith, God makes him an offer. Verse 10, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. Now, normally in the Bible, to be honest, asking for a sign is a bad thing. It kind of implies that you don't trust God very much. I need a sign. But here, actually, God says, I'll do it. You know, ask me for a sign. Ask for something miraculous that will be evidence that I am with you and you don't need to worry. So, how do you respond? Imagine you're Ahaz. You've got these kings on your doorstep. God says don't panic, the invasion's not going to happen. I'll even give you a sign to show it won't happen. I wonder how you would respond. Well, Ahaz comes up with verse 12. The offer of a sign, I will not ask. I'll not put the Lord to the test. Now that sounds kind of lovely and devoted and pious. Oh, don't worry, I don't need to ask the Lord to prove himself. But actually the problem is that Isaiah is not very impressed. Verse 13, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? And you probably need to know the backdrop to this passage. You see, instead of trusting God and his promise that this invasion won't happen, Ahaz has come up with his own cunning plan. He's tried to get the Assyrians on his side. Now, the Assyrians, they're the powerhouse of the day. They're even stronger than Aram and Israel. And so Ahaz agrees an agreement with the Assyrians. You know, if these two nations come and attack me, Assyrians, you need to come and rescue me. Now, of course, these things don't come free. You can actually pick up the whole story in 2 Kings 16. In order to have this agreement with the Assyrians, Ahaz takes all the gold and silver in the temple, all the stuff that's supposed to be devoted to worshipping God, and he sends it to the Assyrians. You know, all the stuff in God's temple, you Assyrians can have it so that you'll come to our rescue when we're attacked. More than that, actually, he goes to Assyria himself, and he quite likes their temple. which is devoted to their gods. And he thinks, if only our temple looked a bit more like the Assyrian one. You know, this temple which was written according to God's design, forget that. It'd be much better if it was looked a little bit more Assyrian, because obviously they're the really powerful people these days. And so do you see what Ahaz is saying? God and his promises and his signs, I don't need all that. What I need are the Assyrians. They're the true power people. They're the people that I need. Forget the Lord and all this sign stuff that he's offering. Ahaz wobbles all over the place and he looks to the Assyrians. Now, it might be that you're sitting here thinking, well, this is either interesting ancient history or not very interesting ancient history, depending on whether you like ancient history. So what? But you see, as we go through life, we face Ahaz-like situations all the time. I don't know what your equivalent of the king of Aram and the king of Israel is for you. You know, the sort of challenge that sits on your doorstep, the thing you don't know how to face, the thing that feels too strong for you, the thing that makes you wave in the wind at what it is for you. Pressure of responsibility, fear of death, guilt, doubts, temptations. I don't know what it is for you that makes you wave in the wind. And as we do wave, the Lord says this, if you stand firm in your faith, you'll stand. But if you don't stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. Essentially, in that midst of wavering, the Lord says, trust me. I've made promises to you. Trust me. He even gives us signs to encourage our faith. Things like the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The way in which these prophecies written 700 years before are fulfilled so perfectly. He gives us signs to say, you can trust me. I will keep my words. And yet we know the temptation, don't we? That actually when those pressures come on and we're wavering, the temptation, instead of trusting the Lord, to go elsewhere. I don't know about you, that's when I'm aware I sin most often under pressure, and instead of taking the pressure to the Lord, I think, here's something nice to help me to escape. I wonder what your Assyrian equivalent is. You know, the thing when the pressure comes on, you're tempted to go to instead of the Lord's. God says to Ahaz, trust me, stand firm in your faith. And Ahaz says, no. Now, what is God's response to that? What is God's response to Ahaz not trusting him and going to the Assyrians? Well, it's verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin or the young woman will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, do you see the point? In the context, this great promise that comes up at Christmas, this great promise is actually bad news. Do you see, you've not trusted me, therefore I'm going to send this child who will represent God with us. And you see it's bad news because of the way it goes on. Verse 15, he will be eating curds and honey. That's not nice food, actually. That's the food you eat when you're poor. When he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. So here is the promise. The promise is that the two kings will be defeated, just as God says. But there's a sting in the tail, verse 17. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. You know those Assyrians that you're trusting, these people who are so powerful that you're trusting on to rescue you? Well, before Emmanuel has grown up, they're going to betray you. They're going to invade you. They're going to attack you. You know, those people you're trusting instead of trusting me, they're going to turn on you even before this Emmanuel child has grown up. Do you see, in some ways, this Emmanuel child is a warning of judgment. When he comes, it's a warning that judgment will descend and the people you've trusted to save you will defeat you. Now, forgive me, the next 3 minutes are a little bit technical, because we need to ask this question: who on earth is this child, this sign that God gives to Ahaz? There are basically three possibilities. If you push me, my preference is probably the second, but I might be wrong. It could be a kind of literal child. The best candidate for this Emmanuel child comes in the next chapter. It's Isaiah's next son, a son by the name of Mahashalal Hashbaz. Any of those around? Anybody by that name around today? Probably not, actually, because it means quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. It's a prophecy, basically, that Judah is going to be plundered. And the reason it might be that this child is similar to Emmanuel is because the same thing is said about him in verse 4, chapter 8. Before the boy knows how to say, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. And so it could be this next child that Isaiah has is symbolic, if you like, of Emmanuel, God being with the people. Or it could be slightly more figurative. You see, often in Isaiah, actually, Judah itself, the people of God, are referred to as being a little bit like a woman. And it could be that this sort of child is a figurative sort of group of people, maybe the disciples of Isaiah, the group of people who have God living with them. And as this group grows up, before it's there, actually the Assyrian prophecy will come true. Or it could be, some argue, that it's nothing to do with Ahaz's time, it's solely to do with Jesus. After all, it is true that Assyria attacks before Jesus is grown up. It's tempting. My instinct, though, is Isaiah 7 seems to imply something slightly more immediate. But whatever the answer to that conundrum is, this much is clear. Emmanuel, God with us, is coming, but he's not going to be with Ahaz. Ahaz is not going to experience God with us, because Ahaz has failed to trust God. No, Emmanuel, God with us, is actually going to be a sign of judgment on Ahaz, a warning, actually, that Ahaz is about to be defeated by the very people he trusted. It's not good news. Actually, to make the point, do you see how things change, actually? In verse 10, Isaiah says to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign. You know, he's still your God. Look to him, appeal to him. And Ahaz says, no. And then in verse 13, Isaiah says, will you try the patience of my God also? Do you notice the difference? Isaiah is saying, God is now my God. He's not your God anymore. Because you've rejected him. You had your chance. You could have trusted him. But you didn't. He's my God. He's not your God. God is going to come to be with us, but he's not going to be with you. Because you've rejected him. Instead, all you will face is the judgment of the Assyrians. Emmanuel is a warning sign. Judgment is coming. Now, you might be complaining at this point, Andy, this doesn't feel like the most Christmassy sermon you've ever preached, given that this whole series is about Christmas coming. So here's the question. How does all this ancient history fit with Mary the Virgin giving birth to Jesus? Literally, God coming to live with us. Can I say, the Old Testament does this kind of thing quite a lot. It sees fulfillment in two ways. So Abraham, there's a prophecy given to him that your descendants are going to bless the whole world. Now, does that happen, say, when Solomon, a descendant of Abraham, comes and brings wisdom to the world? Is that a fulfillment of that promise? Yes. Is the ultimate descendant of Abraham, Jesus, comes to bring blessing to that world? Is that a fulfillment of it? Yes. Or when David is told he's going to have a great son who will sit on his throne, is that true of Solomon? Yes. Is it also true of the son of David, the Lord Jesus? Yes. And so even if there is an Emmanuel around in Ahaz's time, is it also true in a much bigger way of Jesus? Yes. So when Matthew knows the story of how Mary, a virgin, is somehow able to give birth to a son who is God himself in the flesh, did he go back and see that verse in Isaiah 7 and say, wow, it came true in a bigger way than Isaiah even knew? Oh, yes. Emmanuel in a much, much deeper way. God coming to live with us. But is that good news or bad news? It's bad news for Ahaz. Could it possibly be bad news? Well, as you think about Jesus' life, it does end up being bad news for some. You know, the religious leaders who'd got themselves a comfortable position even though they weren't really trusting the Lord. Well, actually, Jesus ends up being a sign of judgment for them because they reject him and they don't live by faith in him. Dare I say, actually, for the majority of the people of Israel at the time, it ends up being bad news because they reject him. And as they reject him, he warns judgment will come. And it does, actually. When Jerusalem is invaded in 70 AD, it is clearly actually a judgment for having rejected Emmanuel, for rejecting God's promises. You see, God is saying, trust me. Here's a sign, I'll even come to live amongst you. That's the sign, will you trust me? Or have you got your own cunning plan on how to get through life? And actually, when we don't trust him, that sign ends up being bad news for us. It ends up being a warning of forthcoming judgment. Emmanuel can be bad news. It was in Isaiah's day. Tragically, it was for those who rejected the Lord Jesus. Sometimes Emmanuel is bad news. There is good news. You're quite relieved when Emmanuel is good news. Now, tragically, if you work through Isaiah chapter 7 and 8, what you find is that the majority of the people follow Ahaz. They like his cunning plan. It seems like good politics to them. And as you work through chapter 8, what you discover is that they face the consequence of them. Chapter 8, verse 6, don't worry if you don't get the references. But because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Amaliah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty flood waters of the Euphrates, the king of Assyria, with all his pomp. Or again, God is described, verse 14, as a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. For the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Tragically, the majority of the people follow the example of Ahaz and reject God's promises, and they will face the wrath of the king of Assyria. But, do you remember Isaiah's son, who was told to go along to the meeting? He rejoiced in the name, chapter 7, verse 3, Shear Jashub. Now, as you know, names have meaning. Andrew means manly. I'm sure you can appreciate the wisdom of my parents. No idea why you're laughing. Names have meanings. And Shear Jashub has a meaning. It means a remnant will return. In other words, although the majority of God's people are rejecting God and not trusting him, there is a prophecy that there'll be a remnant, a small group of people amongst the Israelites who will trust God, who will follow God. And this group keeps appearing. They pop up in chapter 8, verse 16. Bind up this testimony of warning, this is Isaiah saying, and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. Interesting, I don't know whether you know, Isaiah had disciples. And there's this group of people who are following what Isaiah is saying. Again, though, in verse 18, here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols, interestingly. This group of people are a sign from the Lord. We're signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. So you have this small group, Isaiah and his disciples and his children, a group of people who are assigned to the rest of them. Here's a group of people who are trusting the Lord. And they're the group of people who know that God is with them. In chapter 8, you have this warning of what will happen when the Assyrians come and attack. They'll come and attack the land of Emmanuel, the land where God is. But notice how they respond, this group, in verse 9. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Assyria is ultimately going to be defeated. Why? Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand. For, literally, Emmanuel. For God is with us. There is a group of people who say, no, no, we can trust the Lord, and we're confident that we're not finally going to be wiped out. Why? Because Emmanuel. Because God is with us. So do you see the division happening in Ahaz's day? Ahaz and the people, they're rejecting God, and they face his judgment. By contrast, Isaiah and his family and his disciples, they do trust God in the challenging circumstances. And they know God is with them. Of course, that division happens again when Jesus comes. We've seen how Jesus was bad news for those who rejected him. But you see, like Isaiah, Jesus has his band of disciples. Those who trust him when others don't. Those who believe God's promises. Those who know that in the person of Jesus, God is with them. Or for the disciples, this Emmanuel is very good news. Matthew's gospel starts with the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew's gospel ends with this same baby, now grown up, standing on a mountain saying, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. God with us in the child. Jesus saying, I'm going to be with you. The Spirit of Emmanuel will be with you to the very end of the age. Which means actually today you have the same division taking place. There are those who just reject God, who say life isn't about relying on God, it's about going after lots of other things. Tragically, God is not with them. And actually, Jesus coming is a warning that one day he'll come again in judgment. But there are those who believe in God, believe in his promises, believe in the Lord Jesus, maybe a small group of disciples. But for us, God is with us. With us in the person of the Lord Jesus when he's on earth. With us now by the Spirit of Jesus living in our hearts. Christmas means God is with us forever. And as I draw to a close, I want to encourage us to be that small group of disciples trusting God in the most challenging of circumstances and knowing that God is with us. That's what I want. You see, because of Emmanuel, there are two ways we can be encouraged when we face the equivalence of kings on our doorstep. What are the two ways in which Emmanuel encourages us? Emmanuel means God knows how I feel when I face challenging circumstances. Emmanuel means God knows how I feel when I face challenging circumstances. In a moment, we're going to sing a song about Emmanuel. There are some words in it that I just love. Yes, he walked my road, and he felt my pain, joys and sorrows that I know so well. Michael, in his testimony, shared how much it meant for him that Jesus was human. God with us. God embracing the full reality of humanity with all the joys and the pains of that. Whatever the equivalent of the kings on our doorstep, he's faced it. He knows what it's like. Just think about the life of the Lord Jesus. Born into poverty. He knows what it's like. Think of him having to flee as a refugee from people trying to attack him. He knows what it's like. Think of bereavement. It's almost certainly the case that Joseph died whilst Jesus was growing up. Bereavement, he knows what it's like. Facing the onslaughts of Satan, temptation, doubts, lies thrown at his mind, He knows what it's like. Ridiculed by his family. His family think he's ill at one point. Ridiculed by his family. He knows what it's like. Betrayed and abandoned by his friends. He knows what it's like. Facing intense physical pain. As he dies on the cross, he knows what it's like. Feeling confused and abandoned by God, he knows what it's like. Isn't that precious to you? I'll tell you what it is to me. Because he is Emmanuel. God's entering into all the reality of human experience. Yes, he walked my road and he felt my pain. And doesn't Emmanuel enable you to face the threats, the challenges, the things that make you waver? Because as you do that, as you face the emotional turmoil, into the midst of that he says, I know. I know. I don't know about you. That helps me to respond more like Isaiah and his disciples than Ahaz. Say, actually, why do I need to go off to my Assyrian equivalent when I've got one who loves me and who knows? Oh, Emmanuel's good news for that reason. And then not only does he know, he's here. Surely I'm with you always, the very end of the age. He knows, he understands, and he's here. You do reason the question, you do know the question that the Christian asks every morning is this: what are Jesus and I going to do together today? Because we're not going to do it apart. Because he said, I'm with you. God is with us. One of the challenges is just to say we need to stand firm in our faith, which means consciously bringing this to mind and facing all these challenges. But I think he knows and he's here. Because of Emmanuel, he knows and he is here. And once we realize that, we find Isaiah's words to Ahaz comforting. Be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Stand firm in your faith. Because God came near to Isaiah and his family and his disciples. God came near at Christmas. God comes near still to us today. And the call of this message from, well, near on 3,000 years ago, today is this: stand firm in your faith. Because Emmanuel can be good news. You see, Emmanuel is the sign that divides. The sign that divides between those who reject God and those who trust God. Between those who can't say God is with them and those who can. Here's the question: is God with you? Is the one who made you, is he with you? It all depends on whether you trust him and whether you look to him in faith. If you do, if you say, Lord God, I want to trust you rather than going elsewhere. Whatever the challenge is, I want to look to you and to your promises, not escapist sins. If we're those who say, Lord God, I want to trust you, then the promise of Christmas and the promise of Pentecost is this: he knows and he's here. Let's pray together.